22. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You know, the early church, as we look at the Word of God, the early church, especially the church at Corinth, they had come to really misunderstand the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. The event had really turned into an indulgent love feast that led to drunkenness and selfishness and everything completely contrary to remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross. For many believers today, observance of the Lord's Supper too easily becomes commonplace. It becomes routine. Our custom at our church is on the first Sunday of each month, we take the elements of the bread and the juice, we read Holy Scripture, we pray, and then we just go on about the business of the day. For me, I'm just talking from my heart today, what should be a really wonderful and special time of celebration and worship, it can become something that we just rush through quickly. We check a box, so to speak. We're saying, "Okay, we've done that, Lord." And without realizing it, a very beautiful and blessed event can become just another ordinary or commonplace thing that we do, that we're just going through the motions. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. You'll see an image of the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard, and he tells the story of the wild duck. With his mates, he was flying in the springtime northward across Europe. During the flight, he came down to a Danish barnyard where there were tame ducks. He enjoyed some of their corn. He enjoyed it a lot. He stayed for an hour. He stayed for a day, then for a week, then for a month, and finally, because he really relished the good food and the safety of the barnyard, he stayed all summer long. But one autumn day, when the flock of wild ducks was winging their way southward again, they passed over the barnyard, and their mate heard their cries as they flew over. He was stirred, and a strange thrill of joy and delight welled up within him, and with a great flapping of his wings, he rose up in the air to join his old friends in their flight. But he found that all the good food he'd been eating made him so soft and heavy that he could rise no higher than the barnyard eaves. So he dropped back again into the barnyard, came back down among the other tame ducks, and he said to himself, "You know, my life is safe here. The food's really good, and so I'm going to stay." So every spring and every autumn, when he heard the call of the wild ducks as they flew overhead, he heard their honking. His eyes would gleam for just a moment. He would begin to flap his wings, and something would stir inside of him. But year after year, it became less and less. And finally, one day, when the wild ducks flew over, and they uttered their cry and their wild quacking and honking, he paid not the slightest attention to them at all. He didn't even hear them. What a sad thing it is when our souls and our spirits decline from the high ideals of the wonder and the passion of what our Savior has done for us, of the sacrifice Christ has made for us. And we just become content with this everyday occurrence. Even though we know Christ is there, we become just content with just the way things are. We're not excited. We're not thrilled with what Jesus is doing for us. And we partake of communion on Sunday morning, and what should be that glorious time of celebration and worship just becomes another routine. this morning, I want us just to step back for a minute and examine and try to ask the question, why do we observe the Lord's communion? Why do we do that? Why does it matter? Why is it important to us? The first point, number one, is that we do it because it's a means of declaring the Lord's death. He voluntarily, our Savior Jesus, voluntarily gave His life for you and me. It's noted in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 18. Jesus said, "No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down myself." His death was sufficient to cover all of our sins and to deliver us from the judgment due because of our sins. In Galatians 1 and 4, the Bible says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." So we have this, it's a means of declaring the Lord's death. Let us pause for a moment and just look back and remember the incredible sacrifice Christ made for us. The second purpose of why we observe the Lord's Supper, number two, it's a means of recognizing that the Lord's body was broken. Hebrews 10 and 10 says, "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." Also in 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you.'" We can imagine the pain and the torture as they beat the Son of God, as they took the whip to His back, as they put the crown of thorns on His head, as they drove the nails through His hands and His feet, as He hung on that cross gasping for breath. We can imagine what He went through. His body, He says, was broken for you and me. He did it for us. He did it for you today. The third reason of why we observe the Lord's Supper is a means of obeying the Lord's command. 1 Corinthians 11, 25, the Bible says, Jesus says these words, "This do in remembrance of Me." It's in obedience. We observe Holy Communion because of the command and the direction that Jesus gave us, the church. If we love Him, how could we not want to keep His commandments? We also observe His commandment, His ordinance of baptism in water, full immersion of baptism in water in our church. That it was representative. It doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you, but it represents, it is symbolic, it is being obedient to that once sinful man or woman is now buried with Christ and risen to newness of life, just as He rose from the grave. We praise God for that wonderful, wonderful ordinance of baptism and following Holy Communion. The fifth reason why we observe the Lord's Supper, number four, jumping ahead of myself, it's the means of proclaiming that salvation is by Christ's blood. Now that's a very, very important and powerful statement. Salvation is by His blood. In Matthew 26 and 28, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." See, a gospel without the Bible doctrine of the atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ is not a real gospel. Without this doctrine, Christianity is nothing more than a devil's substitute. Satan's greatest enemy is the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan hates it when people stand and preach a sermon or talk about and speak on the blood of Christ and the power of His blood and the atonement that occurred because of His shed blood. You think about it, Satan often whispers that we can be saved through good works, that we'll be okay if we just do our best. He is eternally wrong, by the way, when he says those things. Because we know that the only way for any man or woman ever to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. In our secular progressive society, so many folks, ministers particularly everywhere, seem to avoid teaching on the atonement. They seem to avoid preaching or even mentioning the blood. There are certain denominations today that have removed all hymns and songs out of their repertoire of what they sing, any reference to the blood. Oh, we want to talk about the blood. So they magnify the life of Christ. They talk about His teachings. They talk about the character of Jesus. But they leave out His death, and they for sure leave out the blood. They don't want to talk about the blood. Oh, you hear them emphasize the golden rule or the power of Christ's love. Those are wonderful things. But they never talk about the blood. They're wrong. Salvation is only through His shed blood. Without that shed blood, think about it, we would all be lost. Without the shed blood of Jesus, there would be no hope in our hearts. Without the shed blood of Jesus, there would be no hope for us for the future, for eternity. It's our message. It's the church's message to a lost and dying world. We cannot water it down. We cannot leave out that critical point. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. Reverend Joseph Stoll retired last year as president of the Moody Bible Institute. And he wrote about an experience he had several years ago with Dan Rather, the CBS anchorman. He writes these words. He says, Dan was on our campus several years ago to be interviewed on the Moody Bible Institute radio broadcast, Open Line. Reverend Stoll, the president of the Moody Bible, had always looked at Dan Rather as part of the left-wing media establishment with its secular, pluralistic, anti-God philosophies. He thought Rather was cold and arrogant and really wasn't one of his favorite anchormen at all. But then here he is, Dan Rather, at Moody Bible Institute's campus. Well, during a break, Reverend Stoll and Dan Rather spent a little time together talking. And Reverend Stoll was shocked to find that Dan Rather was a very warm, concerned individual. And Dan Rather shared how he had grown up in a Baptist home, and he had great memories of a grandmother always reading the Bible to him. Well, when the interview resumed, the radio interviewer asked him, he said, Mr. Rather, if you were to die today and to stand before God at the edge of heaven, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be, Mr. Rather? What would you say? And Dan Rather paused and he said, well, I have to say it wouldn't be for anything I've done. It would have to be totally by the grace of God. Well, the Moody Bible Institute president, Dr. Stoll, he tells of the shame, the deep shame that he felt in his heart that had never crossed his mind once, ever, to pray for Dan Rather, that God would reach out and embrace his soul and fill him with abundant life, that he would know Christ as his Savior. He said, I was always too mad about the political stuff, Dan Rather's perceived arrogance, to ever think about him as someone that needed a Savior. He had refused to be a middleman, so to speak. This minister, this director of a great Bible college, had refused to allow himself to be that middleman between God and someone else that needed God's love. Maybe we're guilty of that sometimes. Maybe we look at someone and we never even think that just maybe God wants us to pray for them. We see how they're arrogant or godlessness or whatever it may be, and we just think, well, they're never going to make heaven. But we never pause and pray for them and lift them up, maybe as politicians or leaders of our nation. We fall into that same trap that Reverend Stoll did. See, Holy Communion, it should be a reminder of the urgency for you and me to have in our hearts to tell others that Christ died for them, that God loves them, and that there's no other way to heaven but through His Son, Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. Our condition was hopeless, but the blood of Christ made it possible to come near and be in the presence of our Creator, our Heavenly Father, in Ephesians 2 and 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. His salvation brought reconciliation to you and me, between us and our Heavenly Father. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, and by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Again, it's through the blood. We have peace in our hearts today because it's through the blood of Christ. So it's a means of proclaiming that salvation is only by Christ's blood. Number five, while we observe Holy Communion and observe the Lord's Supper, it's a means by which Christians can examine themselves. As you know, each month when we partake of communion, I make a point of always reading that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 and 27 and 28. Paul is given these instructions or the anointing of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth when he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Our examination is a Holy Spirit-led self-exam. It's a Holy Spirit-led examination of our disposition, what's in our heart right now, this very moment. It's the examination of our walk with Christ and our closeness to Jesus. In 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Our self-examination today, before we partake of communion, our self-examination is to ask this question: God, is there anything in my life not pleasing to You? Is there anything not right that I need to ask Your forgiveness for? Show it to me. Is there anything that is keeping me from having the closeness of fellowship with my Savior? Is there anything that's keeping me from not walking with Him daily? Lord, reveal it to me. Show it to me by Your Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit-led self-examination. How is your fellowship with Jesus today? The sixth reason we observe the Lord's Supper is that it's a means of remembering that the Lord is coming again. Y'all believe that? Jesus is going to call us home anytime, any day, any moment. What we call the rapture of the church, it's available to happen before we close this service out today. He's going to call us home. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Isn't it amazing that even in the instructions of Holy Communion, we're being reminded it's just temporary. It's not a forever thing. It's just a temporary thing because He's going to come back for us and He's going to call us home. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Hallelujah. Every time we have communion, we remind ourselves of that truth, that it's not just about this life, that there's another future life. It's an incredible life, and our minds can barely fathom what awaits us in heaven with our Savior. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, you know these verses well. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I love that part. "I will come again to receive you to Myself." He's coming back for us. The trump is going to sound. The father is going to say, son, it's time. He's going to step out on that cloud. And in that instant, we're going to be changed forever. Hallelujah. George was a great guy. George loved the Lord with all of his heart. He worked in a machine shop. His job was to clean out all the shavings underneath the huge lathes and machines in that machine shop. He was a born-again believer, full of the Holy Spirit. And often you could hear George throughout the machine shop singing songs like "In the Sweet By and By" or "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." He often talked to anybody that would listen about the imminent return of his Savior, Jesus Christ. But one day, it was almost time for the end of the day whistle to blow. And one of his fellow workers came up to George and he said, "George, are you ready to go home?" And he said, "Sure." But he obviously wasn't ready. You see, his friend says, "George, you're not ready. You've got to go clean up." And George says, No. He says, "Let me show you something." So he unzipped his overalls, and underneath those overalls were just the cleanest clothes you could ever imagine. He had them all ready. And all he did was, when the whistle blew, well, he just unzipped those overalls and he stepped out of that coverall that he was wearing. He walked up and pressed the time clock and punch it, and he was gone. And he said, "You see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus." I'm going to tell you, there's some wisdom there. Let's stay ready to keep from having to get ready. Because at any moment, at any time, we've got to be ready. And he's going to call us home. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's Supper reminds us that he's coming back for us. If you stay ready, let's make sure we're staying ready at any time he's coming back. The Bible tells us multiple times in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation of Christ's return. In the 7th verse, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Then in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely." And again in verse 20 of that same 22nd chapter of Revelation, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so." Oh, hallelujah. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that your heart's cry today? Are you saying, "Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? It should be our heart's cry. It should be the passion within us. His return is the hope of every believer. That great song that has these words in it: "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Are you standing on him today? Is that your hope today? Are you under the blood? Are you under his blood today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? He can come today. Oh, he can come and he'll just take us home to be with him in heaven. What a great hope we have. Aren't you thankful he's washed away our sins? Aren't you thankful our sins are whiter than snow? And it's because of the precious blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank you and I praise you for the Bible reminding us it's by the blood of your Son. Oh, we've been brought back into that right relationship with you, Father, because of that shed blood. We've been forgiven. We've been made white as snow. We've been given the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness because of the precious blood. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Help us in our hearts to worship and to receive this truth. Let it impact our spirits with a sense of awe and gratitude and thankfulness. Help us, Lord Jesus, to to remember what you did for us because of your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I'll ask those.